believes that tonight. We're counting on that. There's nothing like it. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. All these songs about the blood and about the life. You know, the Holy Spirit just directs a service a certain way, and He's already put thoughts on our heart to go a certain direction. And I just love how the Lord just, as we yield to His presence, yield to His Spirit, He just conducts everything and just shows us in so many different ways that He's completely in control. He's present. He's an on-time God. He's mindful of you tonight. Amen. Amen. I'd like to read from Hebrews, the third chapter, and we're just going to read one verse. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul tells us, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession." And that word profession, it means what one confesses. "Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession," or confession, "Christ Jesus." I'd like to read that from the Amplified as well, if you don't mind. "So then, brethren, consecrate and set apart for God, who share in the heavenly calling, thoughtfully and attentively, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confessed as ours when we embraced the Christian faith." Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the word. I want to title the thought tonight, "The High Priest of Our Profession." Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this midweek service, we're thrilled, Lord, to be here again. We're excited, Lord, for what You have for us, because everything that You have is good. And it's always what we need, and it exceeds our expectations and provides for all of our needs. And so, Lord, we're here for the portion that You have for us tonight. Bless each and every one that was able to come out to the house of the Lord here this evening. We know that the devils are still busy handing out different kinds of sicknesses and what have you. And Lord, we've brought those needs before You, and we ask that You would be with those that are listening in tonight, Lord, that would be here otherwise, but because sicknesses come to their door, they've stayed home. But Lord, if they're listening in tonight, we just ask that Your blessings be upon them. And Lord, we know that there are many off taking a break right now with the break in the school schedule, and so we ask that You would be with them and bring them back safely, Lord, each and every one. May they get revived and rested. And Lord, may You draw each and every one of us closer to You tonight, we pray. And may we come up a little bit higher in You. That's our goal, Lord. Each and every time we come, we want to go higher and higher in You, Lord. We want more and more of You, less and less of ourselves. And we have full confidence, Lord, that Your word has everything that we have need of. But Lord, it needs to be ministered to us in due season. And so we're asking for You to break the bread of life that we have need of here tonight, Lord. And we'll surely give You praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we know that in the Old Testament, the high priest in the Old Testament, he would enter into the holiest of holies once a year to offer the blood of sacrifices to the Lord for the sins of the people. And we know that the blood of an innocent animal would be sprinkled upon the altar, and the high priest would confess that the people had transgressed God's law. They weren't setting out to do it, but without a nature change, we'll make mistakes and we'll need something to stand between us and a holy God. So he would confess that the people had transgressed God's law, and they were asking for forgiveness for their sins, for themselves, for their family. And the blood, we know, would act as a covering to cover over the sin so that the sin of the people, of course, so that they could remain in fellowship with God, and so he could continue to dwell amongst them, be their God, and they be his people. And the high priest had to dress in a certain way. It was described in great detail in the book of Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, how these things were to be done, how they were to be carried out. Moses was shown in that other dimension in heavenly places what to do. And then Moses instructed those that were gifted with certain crafts to prepare these things. And there were clothing that had to be worn a certain way and had to be stitched a certain way. There was furnishings that had to be in place, and just all the details were called out. And so the high priest had to dress a certain way. The high priest, of course, had to be right with God himself. And he had to have the right approach when he passed behind the badger skins that separated the most holy place from the outer court and from the inner court and everything else. And no doubt the high priest would carefully handle the bowl that contained the blood offering. And he would no doubt, you know, cry something like, "Holy, holy, holy art thou, O Lord God." He would come with praise on his lips. He would come, he's coming into the presence of Almighty God. And the pillar of fire would descend, and there was no need for a lampstand behind the holiest of the badger skins in the holiest of holies. We know that in the second court, we know that there was a lampstand with seven lamps, and we know that there was oil that would be burned, and it was needful when you were in that second court so you'd be able to see. But in the holiest of holies itself, the light was God himself. Amen. And so the pillar of fire would descend into the holiest of holies. So the high priest would be worshiping, and as he would approach the altar, and the altar, of course, is gorgeous. It's just beautiful. It's overlaid with gold, and it's overshadowed by two notable cherubims, you know, with their wings that are touching. Their faces are both facing down to the altar, of course. And those two cherubims were formed out of a single piece of gold, according to the instructions that God had given. And we know that if everything was done according to God's law, the high priest would earnestly confess the sin of the people and plead the blood that was being offered on their behalf. And of course, no doubt, friends, there were requests that were going before the Lord, you know, for healing in the camp and for deliverance and for God to continue to guide his people and to go before them. And, you know, no different than when we pray to him now, when we make our requests known to him now. But the difference was this was being done once a year. So, you know, you can imagine the sincerity that would go into it, and you can imagine the prayer that would go into it, and you can imagine just how you'd want to make sure that everything was done right. So the blood would be sprinkled seven times, and of course we know that that's speaking of the blood being sprinkled later on in the fulfillment of that, the blood of the Lord Jesus sprinkled over seven church ages. And the bells would be, there would be bells that were sewn into the hem of the garment of the high priest. And those outside of the holiest of holies, they would hear those bells as they're jingling and rattling. And that let them know that the high priest was still alive. There was also a rope that was tied to his ankle so that, and then that rope, a portion of it remained outside of the holiest of holies, in case he was struck dead because he didn't come into the holiest of holies with the right approach. And this would allow them to, you know, pull him out by the leg, pull him out with this rope, so that nobody else would have to die for the mistakes that he made. Had they not tied a rope around the leg of the priest, they'd have to leave him behind the veil for a whole year. And you can imagine, you know, what a mess that would be. And until the next high priest could enter in and remove him, because nobody else could come behind the veil. He was the only one that was permitted to come behind the veil, and he had to come behind the veil the proper way if he wanted to come out alive. And of course, if he didn't come out alive, then the people had, you know, they had no idea whether the blood had been offered first, whether the blood had been accepted, or whether the request had been made known. So you wanted this all to work out according to plan, of course. So the people would know that their offerings were received by God and that their sins were covered under the blood of their sacrifice when the high priest would come out from behind the veil and he was still alive, he was still breathing. I imagine everybody would breathe a sigh of relief because everybody's counting on this. I imagine that the people prayed for their high priest, don't you think? And they may have also, I would imagine, call me crazy, but they may have also tried to stay on good terms with him, do you think? As well as with the Levites. The high priest and the Levites, they were not the savior of the people. But they were chosen of the Lord to be their go-between and to serve them and and to serve God. And so if they wanted to be on good terms with Jehovah, well, then their ministry had to be on good terms with him, right? And so no doubt that they were praying for their ministry. And they would also need to have confidence in these ministers that were chosen of God to serve in the tabernacle on behalf of the people, because they are going between. They are performing a service, and this is all outlined by the Lord. This is all, it's not their idea. It wasn't man that cooked these things up. This is God's provided way. And it was foreshadowing something that would, once again, that would come in the fullness in the future. And so I'm sure that the people appreciated the work that the Levites did, and they were thankful for them and for the high priest. And the high priest, we know, was a prefigure of the high priest that was to come to intercede on behalf of all mankind, right? By offering the blood of a worthy sacrifice that would not cover sin, but would take away the sin of the people and heal all their diseases, right? And today, we know that we have a high priest who's offering himself as our worthy sacrifice. And so we have to have confidence in our high priest as well as in the sacrifice that is being offered by him, right? And he's seated on the altar right now, even as we speak, in heavenly places, interceding on our behalf. And this intercessory work that he's doing will continue until the last one comes in, until the last name is sprinkled by the blood and dipped in the Clorox bleach of his blood, if you will, and the last name is claimed before the throne. So we know that he is a faithful one. We know that he's a high priest that we don't have to wonder about. He's not one that we have to, you know, wring our hands and hope that things are going to turn out right. He's a faithful one, and he's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. So when he's interceding on our behalf, when he's offering the prayer, when he's offering the blood, when he's speaking forth what we're speaking forth to him, we know that he's doing it with feeling. We know that he's doing it with genuine feeling, because he knows what it feels like. It's not a piece of stone or a machine that's interceding on our behalf, but it's one like us. He tasted of the things that we tasted of so that he could be that high priest. So he's touched by the feelings of our infirmities, and he's offering his own innocent blood on our behalf, and he's confessing us before his Father as we confess before our high priest. the Lord Jesus. He's our go-between. Amen? Between us and Spirit God. And we must believe that He's worthy. We must believe that He meets God's requirements. We must believe that He's faithful. We must believe that His approach is sincere. We must believe that His approach is correct, that it's acceptable, that He's met the requirements of Spirit God, and that He is accepted, and that He will one day, as the high priest, we knew that the high priest was accepted when he came out from behind the veil and he was still breathing, right? Well, our high priest is going to step behind the veil, from behind the veil one day, physically, and he will be alive. And that will be further evidence to us that that work is complete, that work is accepted, that our trust was not in vain. So, you know, think about it, how it is when you go into sincere prayer for a loved one, or for a brother and sister, a brother or sister in Christ, or for somebody that you know that is sick, or somebody that you know is lost. Think about how you pray with earnest travail from the soul. You don't just, casually speak a few words, but you put your feelings into it. You put your heart into it, right? You say we don't go by feelings. Well, if you can't feel for somebody, you might as well save the prayer, because it's not going to do any good. He was touched by the feeling of our infirmities, and I'm sure that His prayer is sincere. I'm sure that it's heartfelt. So imagine how you feel when you go to prayer for these different needs and these different ones. And then now imagine our high priest here tonight doing this continually, but not just for one, but for the entire new race. And doing it sincerely. Every one of us, when we see Him on that day, will be able to look at Him and he'll be able to rattle off, yeah, I interceded for you, and this is what you were going through, and that's what you were going through, and this is what I said, or this is what... Not that we need Him to do it, but He could do it. And it'd be very, very personal, right? It isn't just some kind of a blanket thing that He waved, but it's something that, it's a work that He's doing and a work that He's done, and it's an essential work. And it's very personal. How many believes that? So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 reads like this. Seeing then that we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So we're making a confession. We're confessing Him as our Lord. We're confessing Him as our Savior. We're confessing that He is our sacrifice, and that He's our go-between, and that He's offering Himself in our place, and that He is accepted, and that we are forgiven. We're confessing those things. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So He was tempted, He was tested, He was tried. You can't say He's worthy if He was never tempted to do something that wasn't right. He had to be tempted, right? And then He had to not give in to it. He had to be without sin, to remain sinless, in spite of the fact that He was tempted in all ways. So He was tempted to have a family. He was tempted to drink, in excess, if you will. He was tempted to show off, to show his great powers. He was tempted to quit. He was tempted to avoid the cross. Come on, friends. He was tempted in all ways. Right? Yet without sin. Now, that gives me just that much more confidence in my high priest tonight, because if I'm pleading something and making my case and asking for someone to intercede on my behalf, I want somebody, if I was going to court and it was a life and death kind of an activity, the results of it, if whatever was done, my life was in, was on, I could either die or get set free, right? If my life was on the line, I'd want somebody that I could have confidence in. I'd want somebody that I could trust. I'd want somebody that would plead my case, that would understand my case, right? And would plead my case. So with everything that's in them and, you know, from every which direction. He says, let us therefore, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Come boldly, right? Not sneaking up, not, you know, shaking in our boots. You know, while we're on that, I remember the communion services that we would go through in the Baptist church. You know, it was grape juice and a little cracker that was commercially made, I think, and broken up and what have you. But I remember, you know, how terrifying it was, you know, that you would pray, you would repent of anything and ask the Lord to forgive you, but you'd still be scared to death, you know. You'd still be nervous and you'd breathe kind of a sigh of relief after you took communion and you're still alive, you know, like as if you were going to drop dead. I don't know. It was just kind of an atmosphere, just kind of a spirit that would go through, you know, and everybody's real solemn, you know, and like the death angels passing through the land. But communion shouldn't be like that. We should come boldly to the table and partake of the cup, because if it's under the blood, what do you have to worry about? Right? That's why we can come boldly before the throne. Right? There's no condemnation there any longer. Right? To those that are in Christ Jesus. So we should be able to come boldly. That proves that we have confidence in our sacrifice. We have confidence in our high priest. We have confidence in his word, right? Now, I didn't say, you know, come just loosely and haphazardly, but boldly, right? With confidence. Like a child comes boldly to mom or dad, and a child doesn't have to sneak up on mom and dad and, you know, beg for something, but something, you know, for food or for drink or what have you. Maybe they got to beg for an allowance. I don't know, but they don't have to, you know, mom and dad, they're going to give you what you have need of, right? It's their job and it's their desire. They want to take care of you. They want to provide. How much more does our high priest want to intercede on our behalf? So he says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now you say, how do I come boldly unto the throne of grace, Brother Doug? Well, we're seated together in heavenly places in Christ, right? You're not physically going before the throne, but spiritually you are. That we may obtain mercy. We want mercy. We want forgiveness for our failures, our mistakes, for our sins. And to find grace to help in the time of need. So we go before the throne of grace. We go before our high priest, not just for the forgiveness of sins, but we go for healing, for deliverance, for whatever needs that we have. We go before the throne and we confess that he is our healer. We confess that he is our deliverer. Whatever it is that we have need of, we first confess that he's the one that can do this for us. And then we ask him to do it. And we do it boldly because we have confidence that he's going to do it. So this is where we find our help, is before our high priest. And every one of us has to have this kind of a relationship. Every one of us has to have this one-on-one type of relationship with our high priest, you know, because we're not available to pray for one another all the time, but we can always have access to him. We know that our help cometh from the Lord, and we know that he is our high priest who is faithfully interceding upon our behalf. Whether it's for sickness, whether it's for a physical need that we might have, or for deliverance from a besetting sin, or for more faith, or for more encouragement, or for comfort, or strength. This is where we go to find it. We go to our high priest. And it needs to be personal, friends. Because our help cometh from the Lord. How many believes that? our help cometh in our time of need directly from our high priest. You approach the high priest and make before him an open claim. You make before him an open claim. You say, Lord, you are my healer. You purchase my healing. I'm here to accept it. I'm here to walk in it. I need you, Lord. Right? But you make that claim first, right? Not, I hope you're my healer, or I'm here to see if maybe you'll heal me. But you make that claim. The word declares, you said you're my healer. So I have a right to come before you, right? I've already come before you pleading the blood. I've already come before you calling you my Savior. I've already come before you acknowledging that you're my Lord. I've already come before you acknowledging that you're my sacrifice. You're my go-between, and that you've made intercession on my behalf, and I have passed from death unto life. I'm making that claim. That's my profession, and you're my high priest. You say I'm healed, he says you're healed. You say I'm delivered, he says you're delivered. You say I'm saved, he says you're saved. He is our high priest of our confession. Amen. Hebrews 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So we wouldn't try to enter in there with any other kind of blood, but we're entering in there with the blood of Jesus by a new and living way. So we're no longer fulfilling Old Testament law. We're no longer following, we're not under an Old Testament covenant, right? I don't have a high priest that's a physical high priest that's standing between me and the pillar of fire any longer. I have access to the high priest, right? So nobody can come between him and me and say, I'm out from under the blood. The only one that can tell me that is him. Come on, friends. It's not Old Testament any longer. This is a new and living way. Well, I know that makes some people nervous, but we're not Catholics here tonight, okay? We're not Catholics where we just continue to whip ourselves and we got to sneak up on God and, you know, just continually, you know, talk about all the things that we do wrong and, you know, hope that if we plead our case before him that we'll have a few less days in purgatory, which doesn't exist, by the way, right? No, we have a high priest. And we have a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. No, there's no doubt there, right? Other people can say whatever they want, but you've got full assurance of faith. Amen. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Well, how did you have your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience? You confessed your sin. If you confess, he's faithful and just to forgive you of sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the heart that he's speaking of, right? And our bodies washed with pure water. And we know that this is representing the washing of the water by the word. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Amen. Right? Not, he loves me, he loves me not. You know, I remember seeing girls do that with little flower petals, you know, and they seemed like girls would just get kind of, you know, but they just get infatuated with different ones, and they'd think that they were in love, you know, didn't even know what love was, but, you know, but then they're wondering, does he love me? And they'll take a flower that's got so many petals, and they'll pull one off, he loves me, and they'll pull the next one off, he doesn't love me. Pull another one until they get to the last one, and hopefully it's he loves me and not he loves me not, you know. Good thing those things pass pretty quickly. Puppy love, that's what I was looking for, right? Yeah. I'm so glad that our approach to him is amen and amen. You can know that you know that you know. And nothing can take that from you. Nothing can shake that from you. He's either our high priest or he's not. That's holding your profession of faith without wavering. That's not, I feel saved today, tomorrow I don't feel saved, right? Whether you feel like it or not, he's the high priest of our confession. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. How many knows that? How many can say amen? He's proven that to me time and time again. He is faithful. The Lord is faithful. Hallelujah. I'd like to read that the last two verses there. Verse 23 and verse 24, actually. I'd like to read from the Amplified, if you don't mind. Verse 23 says, "So let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope that we cherish and confess and our acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is reliable." He's sure and faithful to his word. "And let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities." So another word for this is provoke, that we're to provoke one another. Now, when I was growing up, provoke wasn't a good word. You know, you don't want to provoke somebody, or you get in trouble for provoking, right? But this is a positive word, right? We're challenging one another. We're having a positive influence on one another. Our positive profession of faith, our positive Christian life, is challenging others, right? And we are, likewise, we are challenged by somebody else's faith. We're challenged by somebody else's godly living. We're challenged by somebody else's prayer life, right? And it challenges us to say, you know, I want that too, right? So he knows how to intercede because he's walked among us in flesh. He came down, partook of flesh, just like you and me. He experience the things that you experience. He was tempted. That means the devil came to his mind, right? Just as the devils come to your mind, my mind, and tempt us with thoughts. It's a battle that takes place in the human mind. Of course, in his soul, he didn't need a conversion. In his soul, he didn't need a new birth. He was born the right way the first time, right? He was tempted. We often talk about the three temptations that Jesus faced when the devil came to tempt him. Those weren't the only temptations of his entire walk, but it was, you know, at the very beginning of his walk, after he was filled with the Spirit, first thing the devil did was, he went out into the wilderness and the devil put his great temptations before him, right? And they were genuine temptations. I mean, he was genuinely tempted to... otherwise, what does the word temptation mean? If it's not something that it's, you know, there's an appeal to the flesh, or, right? If there's no appeal, well, there's no temptation. So he was tempted in all ways, yet he didn't give in. So he knows how to intercede, because he's walked among us in flesh. So Paul says, let us hold on to what our faith openly declares. Right? Hold on to that. My faith openly declares tonight, he's my Savior. My faith openly proclaims tonight, he's my healer. He's my deliverer. He's my comforter. He's my guide. He's my provider. Right? I'm not going to waver. I'm not going to move this way or that. I'm not going to question it. I'm not going to doubt. Right? Otherwise, how could I make a request to him if those things aren't sure? I have to make those things sure. And he's proven it to us over and over, time and time again, that he's all of that and more. Amen? Amen? So this is a key that's been given to you and I, and we need to recognize it for what it is. We need to recognize that it is a key and the importance of keys, right? There are doors that you can't get through without keys, if they're locked, right? So not only do you need a key, but you need the right key. So this key, if we want anything from God, you have to have this key. If you want anything from God, you have to work according to his ways. And he's instructing us here on how to approach the high priest and what to do afterwards. So he says, when you approach the high priest, don't sneak up on him. Don't go up all sheepish and, you know, I'm just a low down whatever. No, you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. And he's your high priest. And you have a need. And he's there for you. If there was nobody else, he's there for you. There's all these other people. He's still there for you. And you need a high priest. I need a high priest tonight. I still need a high priest. So he's instructing us, Paul is instructing us on how to approach the high priest and what to do afterwards. The approach, it doesn't depend on your faithfulness. Now the devil will try to get us to fall for that one, right? Well, you haven't been too good this week, right? Or your good works. It doesn't rely on your works at all. Of course, we will repent when we make mistakes. And we will ask for forgiveness. And therefore our conscience doesn't condemn us as we approach because the blood has been applied. We know that the blood has taken care of that. The sprinkling of his blood applies to every sin. Our bodies stand before him justified by the washing of the water of the word. Now we are washed by the water of the word, by the hearing of the word, and by when we hear that word, and it's the spiritual food in due season, when we hear that word, we're washed by it when we agree to let that word bring our bodies into obedience to it. In other words, when we consent to that word, when we say that's nothing but the truth, so let it be. Be it unto me according to thy word. And then that word will bring your body into subjection. And so that's how you're washed by the water of the word. That's how you're justified by the word. But this is not something that you do just once. Now, yes, you give your heart to the Lord one time and he died for you one time and he's paid the price for all your sin and everything that you did before, whatever you're doing now, whatever you will do in the future. But we're living in time, and so every time we make a mistake, we confess, right? We're washed by the water of the word every time we come to hear the word, hear the ministering forth of the word. And that's one reason why we must assemble together often. You know, in the natural, if you don't take a bath often, there's repercussions, right? And you know what? When somebody doesn't take a bath often, at least in this day, right? 500 years ago, 300 years ago, maybe it was different. I think everybody was kind of smelly. But in our day, if you're not washed regularly, people don't want to be around you, right? Because it's a little obnoxious. It's a little, makes your eyes water, you know? You get the point, right? But the same's true spiritually. If someone isn't washed by the water of the word regularly, the flesh gets in the way, and it's really not good fellowship to have with somebody that's backslid, right? Somebody that's not washed regularly by the water of the word. Somebody say praise the Lord. So we approach our high priest and we openly declare in prayer what is ours, what belongs to us. We confess that. And it's based on our confession, right? All the things that that he promised us are meaningless until you agree with it. You must say, yes, that's true. Yes, I agree. Yes, that's mine. And then we stand upon our confession of his word without wavering. And that's it. Well, how long do we stand, Brother Doug? When will our faith be manifested? Or, well, you'll stand until, right? It happens when it's supposed to happen. Time is not in the equation at all. You just stand and you keep standing. God will perform his word. He's faithful. You approach boldly, knowing that the blood has taken care of your past, knowing that that he is faithful. You believe him, and therefore you speak. You say the same thing that he's already said. You line your testimony up with his testimony. We are partakers tonight, friends, of a heavenly calling, and so we need to consider our high priest. Do you have trouble? Do you have symptoms? Do you have sickness? We have a high priest. So we have these things. And as we were looking at on Sunday, Jonah knew he was in a fish, right? He wasn't denying that he was in a fish, but he just refused to focus on his circumstances. Instead, he focused on the promise. So yeah, we have trouble, we have sickness, we have symptoms, we have these different things. But what we want to confess is what is the reality that he's promised us. Right? He's promised us healing, he's promised us deliverance, he's promised us, all of these wonderful things, but we have to confess that. That has to be, so that's what our focus is, that's what our confession is, that's what we must hold on to, that's what we must declare without wavering. So, I just want to background something here for a moment because it's important for the direction that we're trying to go here tonight. We've had a tremendous divine healing revival in our nation that then it started here, that it spread throughout the world, and it all started with an angelic visitation in 1948 to a hillbilly from Kentucky with a limited secular education. There were signs, there were wonders, there were miracles that began to take place, and people began to believe. An atmosphere began to be created as a result of the manifestations of healing and deliverance and the miracles and the salvation and the things that were taking place amongst the people that the Bible declares should be taking place. Other men with lesser gifts, they began to step out. They began to hold campaigns where they prayed for the sick and preached the good news of deliverance. And they had lesser gifts, but yet they stepped out with them boldly, and there were great results that took place. An atmosphere was created that allowed the meetings to get to such a place that this humble servant of God would only need to walk out and say, good evening, friends. And many times, people would get up off their cots. Others would get out of wheelchairs, while still others stood to their feet to profess what God had done for them. And some were looking on what was being done, and they were trying to find the recipe for these happenings. And they went by what they saw versus what God's word had declared, which resulted in these happenings. These things were taking place not by accident, right? These things were taking place because a pattern was being followed, right? Because the word of God was being declared, and people were beginning to believe and take God at his word. And that's why these things were happening, right? In other words, some of the people, they saw the ministers say certain things, or they saw people get up claiming that they were healed. And to the onlooker, The people were making their claims based on something that happened to them and that gave them the evidence of the unseen. But actually, what was taking place was an atmosphere was being created, and an expectation had risen to the place so that when the word went forth, the revelation of that word was quickened in the hearts of many that were there, and they would stand and they would profess their healing because their faith became substance faith. Right? And some would have physical evidence immediately, which would be a miracle, while others would have no evidence but faith. But faith is the evidence. And they would have that profession. So that's the profession that they would have is what Paul was talking about. This is exactly what he was talking about. Go before your high priest and say, I believe. You're my healer. I confess that. I believe it. I'm standing on it. But it was substance faith. It wasn't make-believe. It wasn't a pump-up. But it was based on the word. And that faith came. And they would stand before the throne claiming their healing. And it might have happened that day, that the next day, next week, a few years later. But it would happen. So when the Holy Spirit was being poured out in 1906 and later, people would watch and they would see that some people were speaking with tongues and exhibiting other behavior that they thought was kind of strange to the natural mind. And many onlookers, instead of looking at the word which declared that these things would be and how they would be, instead they were looking at the manifestation. Right? They're not studying the word, they're looking at what's taking place. And then they would teach others to imitate what they saw taking place in order to claim to have obtained the promise, right? So that they got it backwards, right? If you speak with tongues, that's how you get the Holy Ghost, right? That's they would see people speaking in tongues that were getting the Holy Ghost, and so they said, okay, well, then, if you speak with tongues, you'll get the Holy Ghost. But that's not what the Bible said. So that created a stumbling block for many people, scarecrows for yet others. But that is the counterfeit. And we've always had the counterfeit, and there always will be the counterfeit, right? The right approach will always is, the right approach always is to look to the word concerning the promises of God. And then do and say what the word says. And then expect for it to take place. In other words, you know, we've heard this statement many times, full obedience to the word of God entitles you to the token, right? The baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, full obedience to the word entitles you to any promise, right? You have to be obedient. So the revival that came forth starting in 1948 or thereabouts, that revival that came forth, it created such an expectancy in the people that the atmosphere of faith came forth and they saw the word taking on flesh in that day. And it didn't take hours of preaching and weeks of prayer and fasting. It just took a manifestation and the preaching of the word. And believing it. Once faith had risen to a certain level, miracles were happening everywhere. Healing was taking place. Deliverance was common. Mass healings were taking place. Once people believed the word that was being spoken. Right? And this is a simple principle, but it's still true this evening. You know, people think that I don't know where people get these ideas. Like we're either waiting on something or God is just, he's sovereign. He's just choosing when to do this or that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're living in the hour of restoration, right? These things should be common. As we looked at, you know, a few services back during I think it was the Smyrnian church age, you know, it was death had set in. It was bitterness had set in, right? But even during that church age, it was reported that the raising people being raised from the dead was not uncommon, right? And as we looked at, that's a double negative, so you take out the two negatives. Not uncommon means common. It was common for the dead to be raised. Healing was an everyday occurrence. That all nine spiritual gifts were in every local body. God showing the love that he had for his people, and they're being persecuted, and so on and so forth. Well, if that was in a dying age, how much more in a restoration? Amen? This is from Calling Jesus on the Scene. Brother Bram says, I remember one night in Vandalia, Illinois, I walked into a meeting, and I had no more been in the meeting over 5 minutes, and there wasn't a feeble person around the place. Can you imagine that? There wasn't a feeble person around the place, anywhere. Wheelchairs pushed out and piled up, blind was seeing, and deaf and dumb were speaking. And just, there's a lot of deaf and dumb people that speak today too, but it's not the right kind of healing. Just the Spirit of the Lord was present, and he just healed the whole group of them. Now, that's when you can do something, when revival is going, he says. But let that revival fire die down, and then you can hardly, the people are still Christians, but they're not revived into that spirit, that great atmosphere that does something. We've been trying to emphasize this for a while. We used to have that kind of an atmosphere all the time, every service, every time we came together. Then things happen, you get different people moving in, different ideas, different directions. You get people coming in that grieve away the Holy Spirit, and you're just plowing to try and hold on to a little bit of it, right? Satan won't just walk away and say, oh, I see you're in revival. All right, I'll go down the street. No, he's going to attack that more, right? He's going to challenge it and trying to attack it. So that's key, right? It isn't just for some people to be in revival and others not. We should be in revival and we should stay in revival. And you need to get over yourself if you're thinking, well, I'm just not the emotional type. Well, what you're saying is you're not going to let go. You don't know what God will do. You don't know how he'll use you. He won't embarrass you. You won't do something that you'll have to, you know, apologize for. Right? And we won't all do the same things, for sure. Right? But we need to let go. We need to trust him enough to let him have his way. And revival means getting out of yourself. You're not the same person. When you're in revival, you go to any kind of a game where they're just all pumped up. Well, they're not pumped up like that all the time, right? They're in revival. And they're creating an atmosphere because they know it takes atmosphere. You know, the winning and losing of a game is dependent on the atmosphere many times. You know, there's what they call the home team advantage, right? It's a proven fact that, you know, there's a little bit of an edge for the home team because chances are the home team's going to be rooting for them. They're going to be behind them. They're creating an atmosphere, right? Brother Bram said, the people are still Christians, but they're not revived into that spirit, that great atmosphere that does something. So atmosphere is important. And some of us need to learn that we need to create that atmosphere. Some of us need to go from being spectators to jumping in. Right? Well, I was hoping the service would be lively. Well, why didn't you make it lively? Come on. He says it's just like in a forge, in a blacksmith shop. You've got to get the iron hot before you go to pounding it on the anvil. You want the anvil to be hot before you pound with the word too, right? We're supposed to be molded and shaped, but you're not going to bend, you'll break if you're pounding cold steel, it'll break. You need to heat it up so that it's moldable, so that it can be shaped. He says, I love how he comes up with these terms. He says, you got to get the iron hot before you go to pounding it on the anvil. If you don't, you'll never straighten it out. Well, that's what you're trying to do. You're trying to straighten it out, but you got to heat it up. And that's what it takes to have a revival, is everybody under the heat of the Holy Spirit that's brought down the powers of God, and a revival is moving. Then there's prayer meetings that are going day and night, every minute, everywhere. Why the people wouldn't even leave the grounds. Oh, friends, how many times have we been in meetings where, you know, I remember some times when we would go out and have our, we'd join in with the group out in San Luis Obispo once a year and around Memorial Weekend. And I can remember 2-3 o'clock in the morning, we're still worshiping, right? And there's feet that are up in the middle that you can see the bottom, read the bottom of people's tennis shoes. We've went through not one, not two, but three, maybe four song leaders, right? They've lost their voice. And the young people are just drunk in the spirit, and everybody loves one another. Well, it's not an accident that those things happen, right? It's an atmosphere, and we can have that all the time. But there's a price to pay. Revival produces the atmosphere that's necessary for these things to take place. And in so many places today, there's no expectation. And you're called of the devil, or you're called a Pentecostal if you have an expectation in your day for God to do something. Right. In the meeting that took place in Vandalia, Illinois, that Brother Branham was talking about, a mother walked into the prayer line with a boy that was born without eyeballs. And Brother Branham prayed, and nothing happened. And he knew that nothing would stand before his prayer. He was told that. He believed it. God vindicated it time and time again. So he tells us he prayed for over an hour and still nothing happened. Faith hadn't risen in the building yet. That's the atmosphere was the only thing that was lacking. So he prayed for another 45 minutes. And then all of a sudden, eyeballs were formed. And sight began to come. And the boy looked around and he was just amazed that he could see things. And the next day, he picked up Brother Branham's tie and it had stripes on it. And he asked, is this what you call stripes? You know, he'd heard the words and he'd heard things being said. Is this what you call stripes? The roof just about came off the building, as you can imagine. Because faith had reached such a level that miracles and healings, they were taking place left and right. And it came to the place where he only needed to walk to the pulpit in those meetings, walk to the pulpit and say, good evening, friends, and wheelchairs would empty. But if you let the revival fires die, you won't see those things. Listen, friends, I know that there are many in our ranks that put the revival off into the future, and they'll quote Brother Branham as saying, well, the bride hasn't had a revival yet. And they do what so many have done in every age. They measure their progression. They measure the progression of the word and their condition. They measure the progression of the word by their condition, right? Rather than looking at the promise and then seeing the manifestation of it. Right. In other words, if it isn't happening in their life, it's not supposed to happen. Right. Instead of looking in the Word where it says it is supposed to happen. But there's something that's down on the inside of a true seed of God that longs for the promises of God to become flesh. We want the reality of we're not looking for a performance. We're not looking for something we can point to and brag about or claim that legitimize. We just want His word to be manifest. We want him to do, we want to allow him to do what he said that he would do. Amen. And I'm here to report to you tonight, friends, that the bride is in revival. She is having her revival, even as we speak, because the book has come open and it is producing faith. That's where our revival comes from, right? And it is producing the stimulation of the revelation. And it is producing an atmosphere of faith where there is an expectation in the hearts of the people. Not everybody, but not everybody is surrendered, and not everybody is looking for that. But to the Bible believer, you're looking for it. And we know that this is going to climax at some point. There's going to be a super anointing strike the bride just before she leaves at the time of the resurrection, when those that are asleep come forth. And this super anointing, it'll be God himself operating the faith all at once that is already resident in his bride body in order to change our bodies. The faith has to be there already. He'll operate it. But the faith has to be there. So when you were born by the word of God for your day, that is when you pass from death unto life, and your revival started. Your revival began, and your revival will take you to a body change. I was meditating on this a little bit last night, and then for a while here today, you know. A lot of times, what all people are lacking is an atmosphere, right? And they just need to get in that atmosphere, right? They'll be in some dead, cold, formal, twice plucked up by the roots, depressing church where all kinds of spirits are moving in and out of the church, and people are dying off daily, and nobody's going on, and nobody knows what's happening, and nobody's got any faith, and nobody's got any confidence, but yet in their heart, they're yearning for something that's real, and maybe they've tasted of it time and time again. All they need is to get in the right kind of an atmosphere, and that will all change. So the bride in this hour, she's not born of the message of the restoration of the gifts. Because that's not what is unfolding in this hour. We're not speaking against those things. We're not saying that we don't have them anymore. We do. But that's not what you're birthed under. You're birthed under the opening of the Word. Amen. Christ being revealed to you personally. Those things come with what we have. But we have those things plus. The life has moved into the grain, as we know, which is the Word. And we are born again, as the scripture says, by the seed incorruptible, by the word of God. So the living word of our day is the open book. That's what's being manifested. That's what's being lived out, right? So what I'm trying to tell you is that we can be in revival now, and we can see the supernatural moving now. We're not waiting on anything, right? God is not hiding out somewhere. God didn't go somewhere on vacation and say, I'll be back some other day, right? I mean, just think, if the first church started out a certain way, and we're being restored back to it, aren't we being restored back to the very same thing? Of course we are. So when we testify of the things that God is doing, we contribute to the building of that atmosphere. And it begins to snowball. Now, maybe that's a bad choice of words because we're in the desert and you're like, what's a snowball? Right? But we used to, when we lived up north, you know, especially the the first snow, one of the first things you want to go do is go out and, you know, make a snowball and throw it. And maybe see if you can build a snowman, right? So you start out with just a little bit of snow. And you pack it in your hands, and then you look for some place where nobody's walked yet, perhaps. And you lay it down, and you start rolling it. And sometimes it'll roll like, you know, like it's a carpet, and then you got to kind of try to reshape it a little bit because you're not trying to make a carpet man, you're trying to make a snowman, right? So you pack it a little bit, and then you start rolling it again. But after a while, you just get that thing rolling, and it just builds, and it builds, and it builds, and it's amazing how big a snowball can get, you know. Trying to build a snowman, right? Trying to build those different sections, especially if you got a little bit of a hill, right? Sometimes you can start forming that snowball, and then you can just push it over the side of the hill, and it'll roll, and it'll just get bigger and bigger and bigger, right? Well, that's exactly what takes place when we start building an atmosphere, right? But we've got to contribute. We've got to, you know, and that's why you hear it over and over again, and that's why it sounds like a broken record a lot of times. You've got to come and, you know, put your amen in there. You got to come and push a little bit. You got to come with some expectation. I had thoughts of things that I was going to speak on, and it's just amazing how things work out. You know, I was thinking, how many come early and pray, and how many come early and are, you know, looking for an atmosphere to take place, and so they're contributing. And I came a little bit earlier than normal, not a whole lot, and I came and I saw people in front of their chairs, on their knees, praying, right? There's people that are doing that. So I was seeing examples of it as I came. You know, if you want this to be a spectator thing, then, well, go ahead and just slip in, you know, before the song service is ended and, you know, hear the preaching. And then while the pastor's, you know, while the minister is doing the closing prayer, go ahead and slip out so you don't have to shake anybody's hand. You don't have to water the word and all that. That's spectator religion. And all you're going to do is satisfy a religious spirit and your intellect. You're not going to be changed. You're not going to have a, you're not, you will not go in the rapture. Right? You say, well, you shouldn't say that. I just did. Right? You need to be part of this. You don't have to stay all night, and we don't have to sing all night. You know, I've told the song leaders many times, you know, we sing two or three songs, we'll have a prayer of dismissal. There's some people that need to go, there's some people that want to go, and you want to give them that opportunity. If you just drag it on too long, you got resentment, and you can feel it. I can feel it. You can feel that resentment, and it does no good, right? So you dismiss, and then those that want to stay. And how many times have we seen in times past where, you know, we dismiss, people leave, and then all of a sudden we have a revival? That's happened many times, right? That's because the people that stayed were wanting a revival. It's not speaking bad about the people that left. It's just that we're not talking about who left. We're talking about who stayed. Those that stayed wanted something more, and they got it. But guess what? There was effort. Amen. How many knows that's true? Amen. Yeah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So when we testify of His miracles, when we testify of His healing, when we testify of the personal things that God has done in our lives, faith will rise and more will take place. So we need to push past the unbelief of our day that declares those things don't happen any longer, because that's a lie of the devil. Remember, our cues come from the Word of God only, and not from testimonies of backslid or lukewarm churches that have relaxed and are waiting for something that's still off in the future. Unbelief has to be dealt with, and we all initially struggle with it. And we may have at times known that our faith was mountainous, right? We've had those experiences. And we've had testimonies of what took place when our faith was mountainous. But then we have times when our faith gets so low that we got to look up to see the edge of the curb, right? We need to encourage ourselves and encourage one another with our testimonies, the things that God is doing amongst us, right? He is a living and ever-present God who is waiting as your high priest to intercede on your behalf. So why would God want us to just, you know, slug it out on our own, if you will, while we're walking through the middle of Satan's Eden? You know, when Satan's doing his greatest work, why would God want us to just, you know, sort of get by? God, help us to believe your word, is what I say. And to shut our ears and our eyes to what others say, what others do, but just keep our eyes on his word and say, let thy word be done. Amen. So we need to look to his word, and we need to say what has already been said with faith. Right? Now, I just want to deal with this one more thing here for a moment. It's kind of on the tail end of what we brought on Sunday. We appreciate, and don't mistake what I'm going to say. We appreciate prayer lines. We appreciate the gifts of the Spirit. And we will yield to God to operate them as He leads. But those gifts were given initially to show us the possible, to show us what is possible, and to create the atmosphere of faith. But that atmosphere of faith was supposed to grow into something greater, right? And lead us, make a way for something greater. The things that we're seeking and that the gifts help to bring into manifestation, they are all things that are in the Word, right? So there must come a time when each and every one of us is looking to the Word ourselves and are believing that Word and then are speaking and expecting for that Word to be manifest apart from the gifts of the Spirit. Right? We believe that tonight? I'm putting before you where we're trying to get to. That's what a mature son or daughter of God looks like in this hour. So please don't misunderstand and go out and say, well, Brother Baker says we're going to do away with all those things. No, we just want to realize that we don't want to just cabbage down on those things. Well, I'll come up and have the pastor pray for me. Well, it's a wonderful thing, but your faith needs to grow to the place where you don't need me to pray for you, where you speak to that situation, right? And you're capable of it. And it's greater glory to the Lord, right? For us to just take him at his word, believe that word and speak that word. So one of the things that we need to do more of is to stop for a moment and recount the promises of God to one another and to testify to one another of the things that God has done, right? And our faith needs to rise to the level of the promise. Because nothing is impossible to those that believe. And I don't want to just keep saying that over and over without us walking into it. We want to walk into it. You with me tonight? Nothing is impossible to those that believe. So to do this, it requires first to get in the Spirit. Show me in the Word or in the message where we can't get into the Spirit until a future time. That we're waiting on God to cause us to get into the Spirit. We sure see people every day easily getting into the spirit of this, that, the spirit of the world, right? But we have a promise, you know. The Lamb himself spoke from the midst of the throne and he said, touch not the oil or the wine, right? Touch not the stimulation that comes with the revelation. Touch not the revelation or the stimulation that comes with it. So those that are word only, what do they do with the stimulation of the so-called revelation that they seem to possess? Where is it? It's only mental at best in that case. Friends, well, let me just read it, okay? Can I read the next from Broken Cisterns? It takes atmosphere to do things. How many believes that? It takes atmosphere to do things. That's the reason you men are always taught, bring your children here. Well, certainly that's right. I was glad to see my daughter Rebecca come in and sit down just a few minutes ago. Some of you see me wink at a woman. It was my daughter. So she come in and sat down. I want her to receive the baptism of the Spirit. And that's why she's here in the meeting. That's what the purpose of it. It takes atmosphere. As old Dr. Bosworth used to say, you can take a hen egg and put it under a pup and it'll hatch a chicken. Why? Because it's an egg and you've got to put it in the right atmosphere. I don't care if you're Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, in the right atmosphere, it'll hatch out a newborn child of God. Claim the word. It's the atmosphere that does it, no matter what denominational tag that you have. Amen. And the church says, amen. Amen. So, you know, the question that we have to ask ourselves as a local body, as a local church, is do we want to see those that are among us right now receive their promises? Yes. Of course we do. Do we recognize that it takes atmosphere to do anything? Do we realize that we have to fight to keep that atmosphere alive amongst us? Yes, we do. So when we see people come among us that have needs, really, we ought to become so burdened in our hearts that we do all that we can to bring the atmosphere that's needed for their faith to overtake the promise. Because they're not going to come in and create the atmosphere. You are. And so we should, really, if you think about it, we should each one forget about our own needs and instead look on the needs of others and create an atmosphere. There's nothing wrong with the word. God still does the same thing today that he always does. But what is needed is atmosphere. Consistently. Right? The faith needed is being preached. But we have to get it in the spirit if we want to receive the revelation. Right? The seed word is being sown. But the ground has to be prepared. And that's something that each one of us does as individuals. Right? Okay, from the Ephesian church age, quickly, I've just got a few more statements that we'll read here tonight. He says, I'm going to talk about the complaint now in the fourth chapter, or fourth verse, the complaint to the Ephesian church age. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. He says, I have something against you. You've been patient. You've held up for my name. Wouldn't that just be a good thing of this tabernacle today? Yes, sir. You've been all right, and you've had a lot of patience, and you bore a long time. But the thing of it is, you've held up for my name. I appreciate all that. I commend you for that. It's all right. And I've seen that you've tried them who say they are apostles and so forth, and you found that they're liars, that they don't cope with the word. I appreciate that. But there's something I got against you, and that is you've left your first love. Now, listen to how he describes what that is or defines what that is. You've left your first love. You left that love that you once had for them good old-fashioned Holy Ghost meetings, and you begin to kind of slide backwards into the formal, come in with our Father, and a bunch of nonsense, he says, right? Get formal and, you understand, right? A true born-again child of God loves a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost-filled meeting, right? And all Holy Ghost-filled preachers love that too, because preaching isn't an effort like it is tonight. I'm stumbling all over myself, but... Right? Yeah. Tonight it feels like I'm at Raytheon giving a presentation. Right? There's nervousness, there's fidgeting, there's this or that. What's he going to say? And is he going to get after me? No, this is all good. It's all good. But when you have a bunch of engineers staring at you and they're being kind of critical, man, it's the hardest thing in the world. 45 minutes, half hour, you wouldn't want to speak longer than a half hour, right? And your tongue's dry and what have you. But when the church creates the atmosphere and we get into the Spirit, It's a matter of trying to quit preaching, right? Not things just, the thoughts come so quickly and the word comes and the atmosphere is just so lovely that, you know, even if you're getting spanked, it feels good, right? Because you know it's love. Okay, in the message, the resurrection, he says, so it's dot, 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 because it was, that part was missing, but I suspect he said what we need is, he says, is a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost-sent revival, men back to believing the word of God, that God will take care of us like he did in the old days. He will take care of us today. Do you believe that? God will take care of us. What we need today is another refilling. Listen to this. Is another refilling. Is another refilling. Another, like the disciples. You know, I was told, those things don't happen any longer. When I came to the message, you know, the Holy Ghost, baptism of the Holy Ghost without sensation, and of course they perverted that, you know, turned it into a Baptist, you know, just believe you got it kind of a deal. And I grew up a Baptist, and so I knew that that was nonsense. You know, there had to be some life. There had to be something that took place. You had to know. And so then I was told, well, oh, okay, all right. You know, and some said, all right, you had an experience. We'll let you have that. We'll give you that, but don't expect another one. It's like, well, I don't want to go on then. I remember the next night after the Lord had just made himself so real to me, and I just felt that great baptism of love. That's what it was, you know. I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to say something out of order. You know, forgive me if I am, but are you just going to do that once and that's it? It's the greatest feeling I ever had in my life. And when I say feeling, I don't mean just an emotion, but just a peace. And just a knowing that you know that you know that you are his and he is yours. And he's got a hold of you, and it's not a, you're not a, on the outside looking in any longer. You're in the story. Amen. You're part of it. He says, what we need today is another refilling, another like the disciples. He says, some of you trying to test an experience or trust it that you had 10 years ago, that's fine. It's fine to have an experience 10 years ago, right? He says, that's all right, but what about today? You need one today. Today is the day. Sure, a filling. The disciples, about 3 or 4 days after they received the Holy Ghost, they went back and got in one accord, and they began to pray again with one accord. This isn't a Honda. They hadn't invented those then. Honda Accord. Went back and got in one accord and began to pray again with one accord until the Holy Ghost shook the building where they were sitting. He says, what we need. What we need. He says, oh my, you get away from all this here dignity. I can prove to you that dignity, the devil's the pappy of every bit of it. Come on, Brother Bram, you can, you know, how do you really feel about this? In the beginning, he wanted something more glamorous and everything that Michael had, and he went over and set up a kingdom, and that's what polluted the heavens. And if he'd have stayed there, well, God kicked him out. He's been dignifying the church ever since. It's the truth. God doesn't dwell in dignities. He dwells in simple, sincere hearts. Hallelujah. Brother, I begin to notice here not long ago, happening to be preaching a little Baptist church that I was the pastor at, still pastor, Milltown Baptist Church. And I used to go home at night, and there was a nightingale that used to set up there in the old cedar bush. And I stayed with some people out there about 20 miles out. And I drive out every night just to be alone, get up in the woods sometimes and pray. Did you ever get up in the morning and hear all the robins a-hollering? All the little birds just as soon as it breaks day. We carouse around all night and can't get up until about 1 o'clock on Sunday, even to go to church. Set around. Well, they stick his little heads to the air and sing, sing, sing. And you never heard of one of them having high blood pressure. You never did see one on a crutch, did you? God takes care of them. That's right. They just trust that and commit everything to God and go ahead. He says, now I've studied nightingales, and I noticed some nights when the storm clouds was coming over, he'd quieten down. Then all at once, he'd let loose again and just sing to the top of his voice. And I thought, wonder what does that? Now, science tells us that they look up to the heavens, and if they can't see any stars or any light, they get sad. They just don't sing. But if he can get his eye on one star, he knows the sun's shining somewhere, so he knows it'll break day after a while, so he just sings to the top of his voice. Isn't that wonderful? And I thought, oh God, that's right. If I can get amongst the people who got it, and you squeak a little amen out once in a while, and let me know that the power of the Holy Ghost still exists somewhere. That's right. If I could go out today and go out tonight and look up and see the great big bright star, I'd say, star, what makes you shine like that? You're so pretty. What makes you shine and give light down here on the earth? If he could speak, he'd say, Brother Branham, it's not me shining. It's the sun shining on me. That's what makes me shine. And that's what makes people. And the doctor said some time ago, said that these people that shouted and praised God and tried to act like they were so happy, that they was excited. Why, brother, we better get excited. Don't you think so? And said, now, no, it isn't. It isn't that. It's not them. It's because the Spirit of God is shining on them. And the church says, again from Elisha and Elijah, he says, my, there he was. I'd like to say something right here, but I better hold it, all right? If it wasn't that I respected Jehoshaphat, he said, I wouldn't even look at you. He says, now he got all stewed up. You know, God has his temper all up, and so the prophet is all stewed up. He says, and the prophet said, bring me a minstrel. He says, I was talking to a man not long ago that didn't believe in music in the church. He was holding a fuss with me about it. And he said, oh, the music belongs to the world. And I said, well, the Spirit of God didn't come on that stewed up prophet until he got a minstrel out and began to play a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost song. And the Spirit of God came down on the prophet. He says, that's right. God doesn't change. And if God liked music in that day, God likes music today. We got to get in the Spirit, right? He says, I don't know what they played in them days, but I imagine a good old song like, there's going to be a meeting in the air. In the sweet, sweet by and by. Friends, to really play that, it's got to be lively, right? Because the music and the tempo has to match the inspiration, right? It can't be, there's going to be a meeting in there. In the sweet, sweet by and by. Well, who wants to go there? Doesn't sound like you want to go there either. Brother Branham was, when he went over to that church that was just across the river in Louisville, and there was the sisters that got up to sing a special, right? And one of them had thimbles that she was using on a washboard, and the inspiration struck. It was a lively song. And they got into the spirit of it, right? There's going to be a meeting in the air. In the sweet, sweet by and by, God's own son will be the leading one. You would belt that out, right? And God's own son will be the leading one at that meeting in the air. Something like that. Some of those good old-fashioned Holy Ghost songs, he said. Well, people today would call that rock and roll. It's not rock and roll. It's music that's got life in it. Something like that, some of them good old-fashioned Holy Ghost songs, and the Spirit of God came on that prophet. And I tell you, brother, when we get all the formal shackles shook down and the Spirit of God in the songs again and get back in an old place where we can have the Spirit of God moving in the place, then the prophet can see a vision. Then the powers of God comes on the church. Then they can see divine healing. Then they can see the resurrection of Christ. Then they can see that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, you say, Brother Branham, I'm not a prophet. Well, if you ain't a prophet, you can be one of the instruments anyhow. Just keep playing. That's right. You ain't got to have no more than 10. He's talking about his fingers. Just give vent to them as hard as you can. And if you can't be a prophet, be part of the minstrels. Do something. Listen to this. Do something. And all of you know about this because you've been contributing. You understand that. Do something to bring the Spirit of the Lord down. That's atmosphere. The prophet couldn't do it himself. He had to have a minstrel to help him. So then you see when the prophet and the people got in harmony with God, the prophet began to see things. Now, brother, if you don't see divine healing, if you don't see the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if you don't see this mighty move of the Spirit of God moving in the last stage here, just get in the Spirit one time and you will see things. Things will be revealed to you. You will begin to notice things looking different, what they used to be. That's right. You won't go along with a criticizing spirit. You'll come back humbly. That's right. Oh my, I feel kind of religious myself tonight, he says. Just talking about it. So, friends, we have a high priest. How many believes that? We have a high priest, and we need to keep the atmosphere and realize the importance of it. Realize that we can change that atmosphere. We know that kind of intuitively, right? We know that if you get around somebody that's sad, if you get around somebody that's depressed, what you do is you try to change that atmosphere, right? You have a choice. Well, I can enter into what they're in, and then pretty soon I'm going to want to go throw a rope over the rafters and join them and say it's hopeless, because now you've just went into their, you just succumbed to that atmosphere, right? But you have a choice, right? You can change the atmosphere, and that's what we do. We try to encourage. We try to speak positive words to try to change the atmosphere, right? Amen. Same thing's true here. One person can come and make up their mind, we're going to have church tonight. Amen. And there ain't going to be no nervous spirits, right? And if Brother Critical's here tonight, God's going to do something, right? He's not going to hold us back. Sometimes one person can... it's not personal. We're not. It's spirits, right? We're dealing with spirits, powers, principalities on high. So it's up to us to create that atmosphere. It's up to us to have the right expectation. It's up to us to and sometimes it's a press, right? Sometimes you got to press. Many times you don't feel like it, right? But you do it anyhow. Sometimes you don't even feel like being here, but you get here, right? And if the atmosphere is created, you're so glad that you did. So we have a high priest, but we need to keep the atmosphere and realize the importance of it. Because in that atmosphere, it's so much easier for people to believe. Right? God is with you in your home. God is with you in other places. And you say, well, Brother Doug, that atmosphere is created around me when I'm on my own. So I don't need to come to church too often. Okay, I'll take you at your word. Now, how about bringing that atmosphere with you to church so somebody else can benefit from it? Thank God for the atmosphere of the kingdom of heaven. Seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where angels ascend and descend. Friends, we're living in a supernatural realm right now. You believe that? Thank God we have a high priest tonight. Thank God we have an approach that's provided wherein we can come boldly before him in our time of need and with great expectation. Friends, I have a vision for this church. And that vision is there'll be people walk in one way and walk out another because of the atmosphere. Right? We have the word, right? What the other part of this recipe is the atmosphere, right? They were told In the Old Testament, at the time of the Passover, they were told to take that lamb. They were told to apply the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, the lintels. I heard somebody, the song leader, I think, speaking about that tonight. When I see the blood on the doorposts, right? But they were told inside to eat that lamb, to eat every part of it. Of course, we know that's a type of the word. But they were told, don't boil it, right? And don't serve it cold, but roast it in fire, right? Roast it in fire. Well, the same thing's true when we have a church service. We want that atmosphere. That was also being mentioned time and time and time again in the song service, right? We want that atmosphere, that right kind of an atmosphere. We want that fire. We want that fire so that when the word goes forth, you know, we're not serving boiled meat or cold meat, but it's roasted. How many like roasted? Well, that's assuming you like meat, but how many like it roasted? Yeah. Served with fire, right? That's the way I want it. Amen. Let's stand tonight. He is the high priest of our profession, which is also our confession, right? So the question is, what say you? Here's what his word says. Now, what do we say? What is our confession? He'll move on your confession. He'll move on my confession. My profession of his word. If I'll stand on his word, if I will stand on it unwavering, without doubt. But atmosphere is such a critical ingredient. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. It's a critical ingredient. It's so much easier to believe in the right kind of an atmosphere. Right? It's so much easier to be encouraged in the right kind of an atmosphere. Right? That aspect is so important. Right? Now we know, and I can hear it. I can hear it already. We know that there are churches where that's all they focus on. Right? No, we're not going that direction. But it's an essential part. It's a necessary part. And it's something that you actually want anyway, right? Everybody looks good to you, right? You don't care what anybody else is thinking. In fact, you've gotten beyond that. You realize if all of us are thinking, well, what are they thinking about me? Well, all of us are thinking about ourselves, and nobody's thinking about anybody, right? Because everybody's worried about what somebody... No, well, you let go and just let God have his way. There's no thinking that's going on. It's just experiencing and enjoying, and, right? Hallelujah. Amen. You love the Lord? Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. We're going to have this again. We have it. We've had it, and we have it hit and miss, but we're going to have it all the time. That's where we're going, right? So just buckle up your belt, and, right? Just come with an expectation. Come with, in your heart, I'm coming to have church, right? And I won't be denied, right? Amen. Do we have the words to that song? That sounds like a good one to sing. I would not be denied. Right? I'll wait and see if we... I haven't sang it for a while, so I'm in pangs of death. Oh, there it is. When pangs of death seized on my soul,